Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church coming to you. So glad that you're joining us today on this Tuesday broadcast. And I know this is kind of a quiet week in between Christmas and the New Year. And so we're doing a kind of a mini series over the next few days and talking about the fact that Christ must be first in our lives. I guess you could call it not me, but He. Christ having the preeminence in my life. And so we talked yesterday about we ought to gather together as the body of Christ, and we talked about benefits of that, and I want to reemphasize some things, and we didn't quite finish that up yesterday, but you know, as you gather together with one another, we have that strength, right? And we learn God's presence, and we have learn about God's purpose. We talked about God's power, His provision, and then we also want to talk about His protection and His peace. And I think about God's peace. You know, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. In all of the churches of the saints, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, you know, you think about peace. And this Christmas season, we talk about peace on earth. You know, as you think about peace on earth, you may say, well, where is this peace? I want to give you some really good news about the Christmas season and about even where we are as Americans when it comes to this matter of Christmas. You know, here are some four interesting facts about Christmas in America. Number one, 9 in 10 Americans, whether they claim to be Christians or not, 92% celebrate Christmas. You know that nearly all Christians, 96%, say they celebrate Christmas. Now I wonder where that 4% is that doesn't celebrate Christmas. That kind of blew my mind. I thought it'd be 100% of Christians would celebrate Christmas because it is the birth of Christ. And then it talks about the fact that He's going to be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And then He's going to come back again and receive us unto Himself. And I would think that every Christian would celebrate Christmas, but I know that some people don't, but the majority of them do. Here's something else. Even non-Christians understand and believe much of the Christmas story. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, for example. They believe that Mary, when she gave birth to Christ, that she was a virgin. They believe that Jesus was born in a manger. They believe that the wise men were guided by a star, and they showed up and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They believe, and this is 87%, they believe that the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Nearly all Americans in the United States today actually believe most of the events that took place in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 took place. Now, knowing that, that's a great place to start. When you think about explaining the peace of God that transcends all understanding, begin with the Christmas story. You know, Jesus came as a baby. And the reason He came as a baby, I believe, is so that He would not frighten us. You know, there's nothing scary about a baby. They're cute and they're harmless and they're lovable and they won't hurt you. They may get you on your nerves because they cry, but they're not going to hurt you. Babies are innocent. As we gather together to celebrate Christmas, and as we gather together as a body of Christ, I want us to drive home the message of Christmas with those that we come in contact with. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He says, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter into the presence of God through a spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and God is in us. This would fit us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives and the bugs and the fungi that has been burned into our lives. It will do away with all of that." A.W. Tozer wrote these words, that the church needs the presence of God and the world needs the knowledge of God. How is the world going to get the knowledge of God if we're not living in the presence of God? You know, several years ago, I made a three-pronged promise to our congregation, and I'm going to make it again this year to our congregation as we begin a new year. In my three-pronged promise to our church, and I'll make this to you too, is that I will love you authentically. I love our church. I love hanging out with God's people. I love praying with our people, praying for our people. I love doing church with our people. I love fellowshipping with our people. You know, I don't fake that. I don't have to fake it. I authentically love them. Number two, the second promise I make is that I will feed you biblically. I will give you the word of God. I will teach the word of God to the very best of my ability. And if you have a problem with what I say and you can prove that I'm wrong biblically, I'm all ears, because I do not want to be wrongly interpreting the word of God. I want to properly interpret it to you. And I want to do it in a way that will feed you and will create this desire within you to know more about God's word, to know more about our Savior. And then the third promise that I make is that I will lead you spiritually. And you think about leading people spiritually. You can never lead people spiritually to a place that you have not already been. So when I say I'm going to lead you spiritually, I'm going to try to stay a step ahead of you. In 2020, our theme was hope. In 2021, our theme is going to be grace. And we're going to spend a lot of time talking about God's grace. I figure coming off the year 2020, we needed a lot of hope to get through 2020. And I think we're going to need a lot of grace to get through 2021 because we are polarized. I see it even in our nation. I see it politically, but I even see it within the church sometimes. We are polarized over things like the coronavirus. Should we wear masks? Should we not wear masks? Should we go out to church? Should we not go to church? Should we stay home and isolate? Or should we go out and do things and continue on our lives? There's been a lot of friction over this coronavirus. Is it real or is it not? I mean, nobody denies that it exists, but the big question is, how severe is it? And a lot of people have divided themselves from others over a super thing like a mask. Listen, don't let a mask separate you from loving a brother or sister in Christ. As we think about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. If we are experiencing God's grace, we realize that we have the light of Christ living within us. It was Zig Ziglar who said this: I don't care how much power, brilliance, or energy you have, if you don't harness it and focus it on a specific target and hold it there, you're never going to accomplish as much as you are able to accomplish. I think the enemy wants to keep us divided. I think he wants us to lose the focus of why we are here on this earth. The chief end of man is to glorify God and obey his commandments and enjoy his presence forever. Do you get that? The chief end of man is to glorify God, to understand and obey his commandments, and to enjoy his presence forever. That is why we are existing here. Our job is to gather people together and bring them into a relationship with Christ. Well, today I want to talk to you about how we can grow more like Christ, how we can become more like him. You know, the Bible is very clear that his divine power has given us everything that we need. Now, that's found in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Everything that we need to be godly, and Peter actually says that, right? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Now, how does he do it? Well, we keep on reading the verse, and he tells us how we do this. We do this through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and his goodness. In other words, we grow more like Christ. He gives us the power of everything that we need through the Spirit of God. And the more we know about Christ, the more we can have his goodness. Verse number 4. Again, 2 Peter 1, 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Now, I want to clarify this. Right? This is not the New Age. This is not saying I am God. I don't become a God. That's what the Mormons would teach. The Mormons would teach that even Jesus was not born God, but he became God. And just as Jesus became God, you can become God. That is heresy. You will never be God. I will never be God. When Peter is talking about participating in the divine nature, he is talking about the fact that the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. Then Peter says, we have escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So how does this work? How does this whole process work? We look at this process of being more like Christ. We must increase in becoming more like him. Vince Lombardi said this: football is like life. It requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority. I think that if we understand that, we understand the biblical way of growing in our faith. For this very reason, we are told to make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. We're told to be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above ourselves. That's Romans 12, verse 10. When we look at this process that we go through, and it is a process of becoming more like Christ, we learn from 1 John 2, 6 that we are to live our lives in such a way that whoever abides in him walks with him in the same way in which he walked. In other words, if we're going to become more like Christ, we're walking with him, we're being transformed to be more like him. I love how Paul puts it, and he reiterates this fact in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, we are no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind and teaching that is given to us by cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, we speak the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body jointly is held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. Now, Peter repeats this same theme in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he drives home the point that we are to be ones who are guarding ourselves, that we won't be carried away by the error of lawless men, and that we won't fall from this secure person, but instead we will grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the supernatural result of knowing and obeying God is that he becomes greater and greater in my life, while we become less and less. In other words, the control aspect of my life is less controlled by me and more controlled by the Spirit. You know, just as John the Baptist knew and said this, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. You see, we can never have Christ increasing in our lives until we decrease in our own lives. In other words, we surrender our rights. We say, I'm going to get off the throne, and I'm going to lead King Jesus and allow him to lead me. You see, it's important to realize that becoming more like Christ starts by receiving him as Savior. Maybe you're listening to the broadcast today and say, man, I'd like to become like Christ. I have no idea how to do it. The very first step is to receive him as your Savior, the Savior of your sins. And then you can grow in that knowledge of your faith in Christ. Then you can become more like Christ. You become less hypocritical. You say, how do I begin this journey? It's simply by calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, you can do it right now. Even if you're driving down the road, you don't have to close your eyes to pray this prayer. As a matter of fact, I recommend you don't close your eyes if you're driving. But all you do is cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I believe that you are God. I believe that Jesus, your son, came. He walked on this earth. He was crucified. 3 days later, he rose again. That he died for my sins and he rose again for my salvation. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. A simple little prayer like that, there's nothing magical in that prayer in and of itself. It is actually the faith behind that prayer that brings about salvation. And when this happens, you'll begin to grow in your faith. You'll actually become less hypocritical. You know, 1 John 4:20 says that if anyone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How do I know I love God? How do I prove that I love God? I prove it by the way I love my brother and sister in Christ. If I hate a brother, I can't say I love God. I am actually a liar. We want mutual love to continue. Timothy Keller writes it this way, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. So here's my question to you. What are you doing to show the love of Christ in the lives of others? Are you loving others as they need to be loved? If you truly love Christ, you're going to be less hypocritical. If you truly love Christ, you're going to be more humble and more spirit-filled. It's put this way in Acts chapter 4. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. We learn from understanding this passage of Scripture that as they were gathered together and as they were praying together, the early church was gathering together in a humble fashion. As they gathered together, the whole room was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, this seems opposite, right? We're going to humble ourselves and pray. We're going to lower ourselves. And as we lower ourselves and we gather together, we are actually empowered. And our speech becomes emboldened. Wow, this is good stuff when you think about it. What we could say is this. The way up is the way down. If you want to be great, you've got to be little. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be servant of all. If you want to be wise, James chapter 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness and envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast about it and do not deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. Humility. Where does this come from? Lowering oneself, giving up one's self-ambition, not boasting, not denying the truth, but realizing that I must show it by my good deeds done in humility. You know, I think every sin that we could possibly commit is driven by pride. Well, here's the second thing. If you want to grow, you must also live in the Word. You know, complaining that God is silent when your Bible is closed is like complaining that you're not getting text messages when your phone is off. You know, God is always speaking to us. As we pray, we speak to Him. And how does He respond? Mostly through His Word. As we get into God's Word, God speaks to us. In John chapter 8, it says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dallas Willard said this, now remember, it's what I do with the word between your lips and their hearts that matters. In other words, it's not just hearing God's word, it's believing it and doing it. Well, how do I know if I'm actually living in the word? Well, I think you're going to be less prideful and much more gracious. Yeah, that's right. If you're in the word, pride is forced out and grace comes on in. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. Let a stranger and not your own words. James 4:6 says that God gives more grace to those who are humble. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When I'm in God's word, I'm less prideful and I'm more gracious. I'm also more fed and more satisfied. Yeah, have you ever said, man, I wish my pastor would feed me better. I wish he'd give me a better sermon. Have it ever occurred to you that your pastor's primary responsibility is not to feed you? That's part of his responsibility, but that's not his only responsibility. As you grow in your walk with Christ, how you think about it like a meal. If you go to church once a week and you only get fed once a week, you're going to be an anemic Christian. You're not going to be healthy at all because you're only eating once a week. You don't eat once a week when it comes to your physical food, do you? As you think about being a person that is more fed and more satisfied, I must learn to feed myself. I must learn to grow up and feed myself. In Job chapter 23, it says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Job says, I have treasured the words of God in my mouth as my daily bread. Job says, my daily bread comes from daily being in God's word. Psalm 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, when you are living in the Word of God, you are able to live out the Word of God. You're able to be satisfied by the Word of God. Irma Barmbach is a popular humor writer and bestseller of several books. I think she's written about 15 books, and she also wrote a newspaper column that was enjoyed by millions, and her wise, humorous, and spot-on observation about life delights and amuses many of us, and she's always an easy read and always an enjoyable read. But from her 20s, she knew that she had a serious, incurable genetic kidney disease. She survived breast cancer. Near the end of her life, she was on daily dialysis and eventually died from the complications of a kidney transplant. Through it all, she managed to keep her sense of humor and faith. She once said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, and I could say, I used everything you gave me." I wish that can be said of every one of us as we get to the end of our lives. May it be said that we have fed so much on the Word of God, and we have poured it out into the lives of everybody else, that when we got to the end of our lives, every bit of talent that we had was used to advance God's kingdom, to bring glory to God, and to help our brothers and sisters become more like Christ. That's what part of that gathering and growing is all about. Well, number three, if you're going to continue to grow in your faith, you must be praying in faith. You see, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. We are alive because air goes into our lungs and then air goes out of our lungs. You see, Americans, for the most part, have lost our moral compass. We need to have an awakening that will sweep across our nation. As you think about the opportunities that lie before us, we must pray believing that God is going to use us. God is going to use us to turn our world around. You say, "Well, I don't know how to pray." In Matthew 21, 22, Jesus says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." What are you believing God for? What are you believing in God in this new year? Here's some things that you can pray about, simple things that you can pray about. Pray El Shaddai. Say, "Lord, you are the Almighty God. You are the one that is the powerful one. You are El Elyon, the Most High God. I lift up your name because of your position. I lift up your name because of your power. Adonai, Lord, you are my master. You are the one that is in control of my life." Yahweh means Lord Jehovah. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Just say, "Thank you, Lord, for having your banner over me, having that protection over me." Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is the one that brings healing. Oh, do you need healing in this new year? Why don't you cry out to the Lord and say, "Jehovah Rapha, would you bring healing to me, to my family?" Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Talking about the fact that God is with us, he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. El Elyon, the Lord is the everlasting God. As you think about this, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Sabatha, the Lord of hosts. There are so many prayers that we can pray just by praying the names of God. I think about praying in faith. And when you pray in faith, you're much less superficial. You're much deeper in your walk with Christ. You also become much more dependable, much more steady in your life. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "My brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that with this labor that you have for the Lord, it's not in vain. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." You know, Cal Ripken Jr. of the Baltimore Orioles baseball team broke Lou Gehrig's seemingly insurmountable record of 2,130 games. Ripken beat that record by playing 2,632 consecutive games. Unbelievable. For over all of these seasons, 21 consecutive seasons, all with the same team, he played in spite of having a broken toe one time. One time he played with a broken rib. One time he played with a broken thumb. He played with a twisted back, and several times he played with numerous bouts of cold and the flu, and both of these guys, both of these ball players were committed. Now, how were they able to beat that record or play all these consecutive games? They looked at it like this. I have a job that must be done. I must be not concerned about me. I have a job that must be done. All around them, they surrounded themselves with dependable people. That was who their heroes were. If somebody were to look at your life, could they say, "You know what? You're a dependable person. I want to be like you." I want to follow your footsteps. I want to be one that can be called upon and always be counted on. You know, you're never going to have great faith until you have great faithfulness. As we begin a new year and we look at the opportunities that lie before us, let's pray that God opens up opportunities for us, and let's pray some bold, audacious prayers. Say, Lord, I need some healing. Lord, I need some opportunities to reach my family with the gospel of Christ. I believe if you pray believing and you are consistent, God's going to open up some unbelievable doors for you in this brand new year. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening today. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.